weird.
Okay. So that's where we were with them. And hours later, the church continues to grow, but fear and trepidation came on all of those. The apostles began doing many signs and wonders, and they already were doing signs and wonders, but it was just increasing. And again, just for those that may not have heard this before, why are apostles doing signs and wonders? Why did the Lord empower them to do signs and wonders? Anybody answer that?
To speak to the people, so that they would really see the power of that it's God, and to believe it, because they didn't believe it when Jesus was here.
Yes, exactly. They empowered the. Go ahead.
No, I agree that to see the display of the Holy Spirit operating in common man. Yeah, I agree with Tammy.
Absolutely. And something happens when people, otherwise people say, well, what makes what you're talking about any different from what Joe Schmo down the street is talking about? Well, when they see signs and wonders, it increases their faith and their ability. And people tend to want to follow signs and wonders. And God understands that. So he gave this to specific people because he needed them to listen to them, because they were going to be establishing the church.
Amen.
The bylaws, the way the church was supposed to grow. Okay. But I want you to remember, see how early in the church it's being infiltrated by Satan's influence. And a lot of people get all, you know, a little rattled when you bring up the devil and, right, the devil did this, the devil did that. Flip Wilson said the devil made me do it. Every time he did anything he wanted to do. For those who are old enough to know who Flip Wilson is.
Right.
But as this church is growing, as the church is growing, Satan is doing everything he can. He can't seem to stop the magnitude of the spreading of this church, but he's infiltrating it now, like we talked about with the mustard tree that grew into such a great tree and birds lodged in its nest. I'm bringing this up because I'm kind of trying to drill this in, because as ministers or whatever your calling is, even if your calling is, you know, just is not in the leadership area, you still need to understand what's going on and what it looks like, because your crafty enemy is planting things all the time, and it's being planted in the church as we speak. It took no time at all as the church began to explode for the church to have stuff in it now that doesn't belong. So when those of you that go to a church or have been thinking about returning to a church, and you get to a church and you find that the church is infiltrated with all kinds of garbage, like, you know, the guy in the parking lot is selling dope and he's supposed to be parking cars or something, well, don't be surprised. Don't let that discourage you from, you know, trying to continue to seek God and God's word. And I know that it's easy because you say, well, if the people there, that's what they're about, I can do wrong all on my own. I don't need your help. And obviously the church isn't doing them any good because they're still, you know, an alcoholic, or they're still, you know, beating their wife, or they're still whatever it is that you identified as their problem. But remember that the church is still on the rock, which is the foundation is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And also remember that the church is filled with sick people, not well people.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
When we come wandering into the hospital, do you expect a waiting room full of well people?
No.
Amen. Say that.
So you come in, you begin to receive what you, and you begin to grow in Christ. You keep listening. Don't go in there you know, judging the congregation, and, well, the pastor looks like he, I'm not sure I'm, yeah, okay. Be led by the Spirit. There are places that is not even worth tarrying in. There are hospitals that should shut down. Okay, keep going. So we're going to start at verse 12.
You got it. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter, wow, at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. That's powerful. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I know you have something to say.
The shadow of Peter.
Yes.
The shadow of Peter.
Yes.
The Lord had empowered them with great strength and with miracle signs and wonders. But we're looking at also faith in action.
Yes.
I'm not talking about the faith of the people. I'm talking about Peter himself knowing what his calling is and what God is capable of doing through him.
Ooh. Thank you.
Peter, knowing his calling and knowing what God is capable of doing through him.
Yes.
That's amazing. It's amazing when those of you who are being called or are called begin to come into the realization of what God intends to do through you.
Hallelujah.
Keep going.
Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And then they heard that they entered the temple early in the morning and talked. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came...
I want to say this, that nobody can lay a hand on God's people and it hold unless God says
Amen.
Hallelujah.
If you are getting ready to suffer for righteousness' sake, and it's that time in your life where Peter eventually was hung upside down by choice on a cross, it was time for him to go, God will give you what you need for that very hour, because it's time for you to go. And there's a greater reward for suffering for the sake of the gospel. But these men, they put him in jail, and it was not their time. So the Lord just opened the jail. Now, how many of us, if we just got thrown in prison or jail for preaching, how many of us would go right back to preaching the next morning? Knowing that you're now an escapee. How many of us would be bold enough to do that? So let's bring it home. How many of us would be bold enough to be open about our faith if you knew that it might cost you a loan you're trying to get.
Mm-hmm.
Or it might cost you a job you're trying to get.
Or your life, isn't it?
Or a relationship you might be interested in. Or your children who might, you know, decide, that's it, I'm going to term my parent as a fanatic and I don't want my kid to think I'm not cool. Hmm. We face challenges all the time. This is the foundation. This is the birth of the church. So, you know, this is as hard as it gets right now. It gets a lot harder later. But as the church is forming, the attacks against the church are very widespread and blatant. But you have to already know who you are. I'm mm-hmm. going to skip all the way to verse 33, and we're going to start from there. What happens here is they grab them, they put them on trial, they end up telling them, don't preach anymore, or else, and then they whip them and let them go. So let's start from verse 33.
When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while.
This is during the apostles' trial. The apostles are on trial right now, and these are the ones that are going to decide their fate. Keep going. Sorry.
Okay. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intended to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Ooh-wee. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Amen, amen. How beautiful.
I want you to notice that in every camp, God has somebody in there. Just like the adversary infiltrates. Mm-hmm. Well, this man, Gamaliel, or whatever, however you pronounce his name, mm-hmm. he was a good man.
Yeah.
And he was respected. And he was part of the council, which usually were the rulers and the people sitting in higher places like Sanhedrin. And he knew the laws of Moses. Remember, up to now, the law of Moses was all that they had. And remember, the Sanhedrin and different groups added more and more and more to the laws, so the laws were just plain unbearable and had lost total validity of what the law was intended to mean. But that's what they've been living under, and they study it, and that's what they know is the laws of Moses, which many, again, was not even the laws of Moses anymore. But this man is planted there. and he is planted there with authority. First of all, authority came from what? He was respected by people. What brings people respect? Anybody?
Authority, power during that time.
Integrity.
Integrity.
Mm-hmm. You can have authority and power and be a Herod and nobody respects you. They just, you know, can't go against you because they don't want to lose their head.
Yeah, true.
But integrity is what brings respect. Integrity. Give me examples of integrity.
Doing the right thing when no one's looking.
But
doing what you say is one thing. You just say something and there are two different meanings of that. If you say you're going to do something for someone or do it. And then also your behavior shows what you preach or what you're talking about. You tell other people to do certain things, but then you're not doing it, or behind closed doors you're not doing it yourself, or
So walking upright. Mm-hmm. Walking upright. Walk in a way that people will see that you are who you say you are. And then you don't have to say it. Matter of fact, most people that are greatly admired, they don't run around talking about what they didn't do and what they do and who they did it for. And people, word just gets out about this person. That's an upstanding person. Well, that's what gains him this kind of respect, that when he opened his mouth, they listened. And what did he tell them? Watch yourself. Because just because you don't understand what's going on here, watch yourself. Because what if this is of God and you find yourself in a battle with God? And if it's not of God, it'll just go away on its own. Great advice. What does it tell you about the listeners? That no matter how off track they seem to be, they were God-fearing. They were God-fearing because that seems to be what got their attention. They were plotting to kill him when we first started in verse 33. They were furious. But that changed and said, okay, well, you know what? You got a point there. I'll back off. Keep going.
Verse 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then
Stop right there. It's kind of important to know who the Hellenists were, you think?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
These guys are Jews also, but they are not Judea-born. These are people who were scattered. Remember all the different times that Jews were taken into captivity and sometimes by choice they wanted to move to Egypt. They've moved to all these different places in the areas, surrounding areas, and they took on the lifestyles of the places. Sometimes it was commerce. Sometimes they were traders. Sometimes they were merchants. And they said, I can do better in Syria region. I could do better in Iraq or Persia or Babylon. And they chose. These are the scattered tribes of Israel that have already scattered. By the time Jesus came, the 10 tribes of Israel had already scattered. Well, a lot of this is going also into Greek territory and the Grecians. So what do we have? We have Hellenists who basically speak the language of Greek. And they're going up against the Hebrews who still speak the Hebrew language. And they come in now with a bang because they're being converted, and they're accusing the Hebrews of not being as compassionate towards widows and neglecting and this, that, and the other. here we go. You're out there ministering. And these are people that are coming in. Now, these Hellenists, they also continue to practice Judaism, even though they said they live in this culture. I'm going to put it this way, a little bit like Lot. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew?
Yeah.
And he lives in Sodom and Gomorrah because the land was better, more fruitful. Well, Lot, okay, did all right, ish, if you call losing your family okay. Yeah. Wife turned to stone and the daughter's head, completely adopted the culture of the people that had been, that they went and lived among. Well, when you were an Israelite and you opted to go and live in other pagan nations, and you're holding on to your faith in that isolated, well, it takes its toll. So here they come saying, well, we're Jewish too, and now we're converted to to Christianity. We believe Jesus is, and now we're believers, but they're coming in with a whole other kind of baggage. And it's bringing dissension, this early dissension. And these are, you know, all these are just Jews. We haven't even got to Gentiles yet. Okay, keep going.
Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore,
okay, stop. I want to make sure you know what serve tables means. We're not talking about like in a restaurant. Serve tables means that we divide out the money coming in and distribute it.
Mm.
That's what serve tables meant. That's what they're talking about.
Wow.
And they're saying that is not a job for the leadership of the church to have to concern themselves with. The leadership needs to be doing what they need to do, and that's concentrating on preaching the word of God and in prayer. Preaching and in prayer. We don't have time to take this on because you guys are accusing these guys of not doing it the way you think it ought to be done.
Yeah.
But how about we call all the believers together and we're going to come up with people that we can trust to handle the distribution. It's not for us to do serve tables. That's what serve tables mean. Keep going.
Thank you. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Continue.
Okay, so what we have here is the apostles put 7 men, and I was going to go into this because it kind of bugged me a little bit. Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, which means that he's not a Jew. He wasn't even a Jew. So that means, oh, did I say they put an uncircumcised man in charge of the distribution of, but he was a man of good reputation. And he was filled with the Spirit. But he was a foreigner that had joined them. He was not a born Israelite that was circumcised. Again, children of the living God, watch yourselves. This man is filled with the Holy Spirit. Watch how you judge other people that don't look like you or sound like you or relate the way you relate.
Hmm.
And yet, if they're filled with the Spirit of God, they're your brother or your sister, period, in Christ. And they made the right decision. They chose these seven men, including this man, and it was the right decision. Because the church, how do you know? The church just began to continue to multiply. The apostles can't be concerning themselves with all the little details all along the way, because then they can't pray, be available, or preach the gospel. So they removed themselves from that and entrusted it to other people. There are going to be times as people in leadership grow that they're going to have to learn how to use wisdom too. Mm-hmm. And they're going to have to learn how to delegate and let certain things be done by certain people. Because if you're trying to be an evangelist or a minister or a pastor or whatever your calling is, if you're in leadership, you don't have time to be concerning yourself with all the little intricate details of that ministry. You may have to initially, because that's where you're needed. But as the ministry begins to grow, you've got to learn to delegate for those of you who are control people and want to do every aspect of it yourself. Okay. Stephen.
And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there rose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedom. Okay. Go ahead.
Okay, that's what they're calling it here. They were libertarians.
Okay.
And Alexandrians, Syrians, and the ones from Sicily and Asia.
Yeah.
Keep going. I'm going to hit that back in a second.
Thank you for that assistance. Disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemy words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council.
I want to make clear who these people are. These libertarians, some of them out of Egypt, Alexandria, that's why they're Alexandrians, out of Egypt, out of Syria, out of Sicily, and these people came in. The libertarians, which were in the synagogues also, let me tell you about them. You know what they're known for? They're known for being sons of slaves. These were people who had been enslaved, you know, through all the various, you know, Babylon and Persia and all the places that, and these were the offspring of those who, though they were supposed to have maintained their faith, they became known for having such liberal, that's what libertarians is what they're talking about, had such liberal views that they were known for having no moral base, especially in sexuality stuff and just morality, just zero morality, no moral compass at all. Look what can happen to a people or you if that's your association. So where these guys are coming from, they don't want to be told about living right. They don't want to hear about a moral code. They don't want to hear any of that. And their existence is on satisfying the lusts of the flesh. That's who these people were. And they were the worst of them, and then the Syrians and the ones from Sicily and the ones from Asia, and they These all have issues with what Jesus taught and now is coming down through the apostles. So they don't really want to hear it, and they're so wickedly rooted. There are people that are so rooted in wickedness that Satan operates through them. Easily. Well, that's what was happening here. Notice what it says. And they were unable to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spoke. In other words, they could feel, they could know that what he's saying is true, and it made them hate him more. Mm-hmm. Some people read that and they say, oh, okay, so that means that they started coming around too. No. They recognize that this is God's word, but it causes them to despise him all the more. And they took no hesitation, because they have no moral compass, to come up and find people that they could get to lie against Stephen. Stephen at no point was blaspheming Moses. But they just said, well, I can't take this. And it's powerful, and it's changing lives, and we're not having it. I don't even want to hear it. These guys, I want them gone. So you just come up with a lie. Have you ever met somebody like that? I have. I've met people in my lifetime that will lie to hurt and harm and don't care. They'll say something to see strikes start and a fight start and stand back and watch. I've seen it. It's incredible. Well, that's what they did. They drummed up people that would lie against Stephen and say that he was blaspheming. No, why would he say, they say, oh, he's blaspheming Moses? Because that's what will get the rest of them all riled up. They come up with what they can say to get the person they're trying to get riled up. Matter of fact, I just experienced that this weekend.
Wow.
You say something that you know will get somebody else riled up, and now all of a sudden that person's all riled up and you've been successful at what you were doing. Okay.
13.
Keep going.
Verse 13. They also set up false witness to who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemy words against this holy place and the law.
My computer just went crazy.
Blasphemy words against the Holy Spirit and the law. For we have heard him say that the Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Amen.
I want to say, some of us don't have necessarily eyes that see into another realm.
Amen.
But I'll tell you this day. All who sat in the council's eyes were open, and they saw the anointing of God on Stephen's face. Isn't that amazing? When God wants you to see it, you'll see it. Anybody can see when God wants you to see.
Amen.
So they're twisting up words. They're doing whatever they can do to get these council members to want to destroy Stephen. Keep going.
And he said, then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to the land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldees and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even with Abraham, had no child, he promised to give it to him for possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs.
We're going to stop right there, because Stephen goes on and he tells the whole story. I mean, the whole story of where God delivers through Moses. And they're sitting there listening to this entire story. It's funny to me because, again, just like with Peter, every time given an opportunity to speak, do you hear Stephen defending himself?
No.
Stephen has every reason to say, hey, these are false accusers. They made up stuff about me. What they said isn't true. But Stephen is not wasting his time defending himself or even qualifying their lies.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to qualify it. And I want us to learn that as we grow in Christ, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that whether it's in a relationship you're in and you've got somebody who's forever, you know, falsely accusing you or this, that, or the other. You don't have to do it if you're on your job and someone says, well, I heard that this person steals, or I heard this person this or this or that. You don't have to defend yourself. God is your witness. You let your mouth be used for him. And that's what Stephen is doing. So he's reminding this council, who should know the Bible like the back of their hand. This is the council. And he's reminding them of the whole journey that got them to where Jesus Christ is Lord. Interesting.
Yeah.
He's taking his last breath to do it. We're going to skip over all of that. Israel resists. We're going to go to, oh, wait a minute. Oh, we've got a few notes. We're going to end this out today, start on verse 54.
When they
Are you there?
Heard these things, yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their cloths at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. Woo, that's powerful.
So now we're beginning to see the slaughter begin.
Yes.
Now the dark side is pulling off the gloves. And they're beginning to kill. And that's going to continue. Meanwhile, we've just been ushered into Paul, the story of Saul turned Paul, which I'm looking forward to because there's so much there.
Yeah.
we're going to have communion now, and I'm going to wrap this up just reminding us that the establishment of God's work on earth in the form of the church did not come at an easy price. And it's not going to be easy in a world that's under the influence of the adversary. It's not going to be easy to continue the work.
Yes.
But that's what we're called to do. And in the end, you know how when you're young, you think that you want to just live your life and have a good time and this, that, and the other, and you don't invest in anything that really matters, whether it's, you know, a family or a permanent relationship, or you don't. But when you get older, you realize there was nothing else that mattered.
Yeah.
There was nothing else that mattered but the very things you ignored. The adversary can keep you so distracted when you're young, and then you slip into middle age, and then before you know it, you're old, that you don't invest in the things. And then at the end, you realize you got nothing. You're bankrupt. And I don't mean necessarily financially. I mean in every way you're bankrupt. That is what many of us are going to face if we can't wake up and realize that all this foolishness that's had your mind occupied for the last umpteen years is foolishness. Because you're going to end up in heaven one day standing before the throne of judgment. And the question is going to be, well, what did you invest in? Well, did you make it in? Maybe you did. Because you're a believer. But did you invest in any of the of what it takes? Did you invest in anybody but yourself?
Say that.
Did you live your whole life the way you wanted to live, or did you, or surviving the retarded choices we've made? Or did you find and seek the Lord and find out what can you do for him that's going to matter? Because eternity is a whole lot longer than our little later grass stage here on earth.
Amen.
People say, oh, it's only what you do for Christ that lasts. That's true. But did you really internalize what that was just said? Because the rest of it is not going to matter. If you die rich, if you die poor, it's not going to matter. This is a very short stay here on earth compared to what you're going to have to face where you're going. And what you did for Christ is going to matter. And if it's nothing, I'm not sure how that pans out. It's not going to be a crown. There's going to be rewards. There's going to be a ceremony. And whatever he has prepared for you will be over and above what you ever earned.
Amen.
But you got to do something.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere in your life, he has got to become a priority. We're going to remember. We're going to take communion now. We're going to take a moment and remember. He says, do this often. Remembering me, remembering what he sacrificed for you. He comes from heaven to earth, lives the life of a creature that they created themselves. Just to bring back the unity. Because we weren't here long, and we soon separated ourselves from God permanently. Sin DNA runs through every one of us now.
Amen. Amen.
We're no longer what we were created to be.
Amen.
But he pays the price. He says the only way to fix this is that they have to be covered in blood that has the antidote for sin.
Hmm. Thank you, Jesus.
Something that can negate what was woven into them due to Eve and Adam. He makes that sacrifice. He says, then I'm going to have to come from heaven to earth to do this. And then I'm going to have to take on every unclean thing that they have thought, that they have done, that they continue to do, that they think of doing. I have to take this on and let it be placed on me, because someone's got to die for sin. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. I'm going to die for all of them. So he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he tells them to, same way this bread is being broken, it's my body, which is about to be broken for you, for me, for humans. I want to remind you that when you are taking communion, it's not only just so that you can remember what was sacrificed, so you can have a chance to not be separated from God forever. It's also supernatural. In communion is healing.
Amen.
In communion is restoration.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen.
So take a moment so that you don't take it. It's because it's a supernatural thing that we're doing. Take a moment and just make sure that you have repented. Ask the Lord to bring to your mind and to wash you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness so that you don't take communion and end up sick yourself. Some people have even, as they said, fallen asleep as in death because they take communion flippantly. It was too important what happened. It was too painful what he went through.
Yes.
It was too great a sacrifice.
Yes.
For us to take it without acknowledgement. Lord, forgive us for anything we've done that has offended you. All that we have done that has offended you.
Yes.
See us through the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
The antidote for our sin.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, please.
As we participate in the brokenness that you went through and the pain and suffering,
yes,
let us also participate in the resurrection.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
As we, Lord, take this bread. And we eat it.
Yes.
Fill us. Heal us.
Please.
Yes.
Restore us, Lord,
yes,
to the state where we first believed.
Yes.
Restore yes. our faith. Restore yes. us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Heal our bodies. Restore
yes.
our mind.
Yes.
Heal us from the wounds of battle.
Yes.
Heal us, Lord, from the wounds that we receive from the choices that we've made. Heal us, Lord Jesus. Take and eat. And you took the cup, and he told them to drink. Represents the blood that poured out in that courtyard that day.
Yes.
As his skin was ripped from his body, as he had been beaten till he was unrecognizable as a man. thank you, Lord, for what you did for us.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And we drink. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
May God be with you.
Faith.
Be blessed, one.
Yes, thank you so much. Have a blessed week. Happy Labor Day.
Happy Labor Day to everyone.
Bye-bye.
All this month.